us Christians, we pray for all mankind and endeavor to be gracious, loving, and caring to one another, realizing how blessed we are as God's elect. On today's broadcast titled, As It Relates to Public Prayer, subtitled Church Service, recorded January 7th, year 2024, on Apostolic Square in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Bishop Omega delivers a sermon which delves into differing types of prayer and the proper comportment for those conducting church service. The text begins in the book of 1 Timothy, first chapter. The principal text is found in the book of 1 Timothy, second chapter.
We have a good one for you today, and I believe it will be very edifying. I believe the women will really particularly enjoy the latter part, I hope. No, because it's edifying, and it tends to clarify some things that we thought in the past we may have misunderstood in the past. So I'd like to always examine those sorts of things. We're in the book of Timothy today, the first Timothy. Last week we were in second Timothy. And just for historical background, I said before that was his valedictory letter. Today we're dealing with first Timothy. This is about 5 or 6 years before the letter that he wrote last week. But it is Paul wrote last week to Timothy that we referenced last week. But he was concerned with, so he was leaving Timothy in Ephesus. You know, that's today's Turkey. And Paul was moving on to Macedonia. He said, I'm leaving you here, but one thing that concerned him, which concerns us today, and if you keep up with social media and some of these very popular so-called prosperity preachers and people that claim Christianity, there's one reason I take painstaking efforts to make sure we are clear on what the Bible is stating, what the Bible is teaching, not what you've come to believe, not old wives' tales or fables or made-up things about what the Bible, what people think it's saying. But it takes time and study to understand what the actual scriptures convey. And this was a major concern to the great apostle Paul, and so much so that he gave Timothy specific instructions. But Paul is saying, make sure you get it right, because a lot of people out there trying to teach the law, they don't know what they're talking about, meaning they're throwing in works as a means of salvation. They're throwing in Judaism when all you need is Jesus. He's saying, son, you make sure you get this right. Teach this and get this correctly. And now let's jump to verse 18 of the first chapter of Timothy, same chapter. 1 Timothy, first chapter, now the 18th verse. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you. Now you have to go to 1 Timothy 4, 15 through 16. Do you have that?
Yes, sir.
There were certain prophecies made that Timothy would have a gift, and that gift would be preaching and teaching. He's saying, stay true to that prophecy, those prophecies made concerning you. Please read that. We'll break away here and just go to 1 Timothy 4, 14.
Neglect not the gift that is in thee.
Don't neglect the gift that is in you. What gift is that? The gift to properly teach and handle the word of God.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Which was given thee by prophecy.
Which was given you because someone predicted it before you were even on the scene.
With the laying on of the hands of the presbytery.
That was confirmed with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Yes, carry on.
Meditate upon these things.
Think deeply on these things.
Give thyself wholly to them.
Dedicate yourself in sincere study to this.
That thy profiting may appear to all.
Yes, that you may be a benefit to everybody.
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine.
Continue. Watch how you conduct yourself and how you handle the doctrine.
Continue in them.
Stay in that.
For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
All right, so I wanted to stress there that he was given a prediction about his gift. He's saying stick to that and handle it correctly. And watch how you carry yourself publicly, because you give more credence to what you're preaching if your public character is upheld as wholesome, godly, small g, right? So let's get back to now this charge, back to 1 Timothy, first chapter, 18th verse. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by those prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. What is the good warfare? Make sure you defend the enemies of Christ and defend the gospel. That's good warfare. Do you understand what he's saying? Stick to the truth that I've given you, son. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith suffered shipwreck. See, the good conscience here serves as a rudder to keep you, to avoid a shipwreck. It keeps you on the straight and narrow so you avoid the reefs and the rocks in this metaphorical ship that you're in. So you avoid shipwreck that some have fallen subject to, like this hard to get correct Hymenaeus here. Remember we had him last week? Hymenaeus, and here you see him with Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme, that they may learn not to speak against Jesus and the gospel and add works back into their teaching. I hope you're staying with me. This is very important to me because you remember last week I spoke of Hymenaeus and he and Philetus, but it looks like, I said he looks like he just can't learn. He's a hard head. So here Paul said he strayed from the truth and he said from the truth and he says it was so bad, it's like a shipwreck. Like his rudder doesn't work anymore. Your rudder is your good conscience that keeps you on the straight and narrow in the gospel. Some people in Ephesus were falling away following this error. So Paul says, I have to go on to Macedonia. I'm leaving you here. Make sure you stay on this. Get the teaching right first. Then he moves on. Now we're going to our main topic today. And the title, by the way, is As It Relates to Public Prayer. Subtitle, Church Service. What Paul is saying here, and we're going to get to it, there are certain ways of having service, church, public church service, and there are certain ways of praying in public. And by the way, yes, women can pray in public. He forbids teaching, having authoritative position over men in church. That's what he says about, we'll get to at the end of this. But prayer is the primary and overwhelming theme in this chapter. Prayer. And not just prayer, public prayer. Because Jesus addressed private prayer, didn't he? And when you pray. Amen. See, this is why you can't take one scripture and make it say whatever you want it to say. It says whenever a woman prays, have that head covered. But then you come out and say, see, a woman, she might be praying at any time, so always cover your head. It's our tradition. But he does say when you pray. But it's the lack of understanding that can drive you crazy if you do any kind of honest studying of the scriptures. And then you can't just be lazy about it. When he says meditate or study, his point is give it hard, good study. Not just 5 minutes here and there, I got what I wanted to say out of it. No, go compare that to other scriptures. Amen. See how other scriptures add up concerning what a woman can and cannot do in church. Now, here we are addressing in this second chapter of 1 Timothy. I want you to keep in mind, whatever you hear us getting to, it's the overwhelming theme is prayer, although he's going to touch on prayer, praise, and preaching in the first 7 verses. But then he's going to get to more than that as we get down to verse 15 of this second chapter of 1 Timothy. Now, keep in mind, things were getting out of order in Ephesus. Keep in mind, there are going to be some cultural issues addressed here, which aren't stated, but unless you do your study, you won't even know that he was addressing a cultural issue. Then he's going to go to an issue which is beyond cultural and goes directly to creation, what God did from the beginning. All of that's addressed in this particular chapter. He says, here are some directions. Now, the second thing after he says to him, your first assignment, son, is make sure the teaching is correct. And commit it to good men that you know. Notice he said good men. I didn't cover that today, but he does. And because he does not, it is not God's order that women exert authority over men. When one preaches, you exert authority over your hearers. You're speaking in, here's what I mean. Don't think I mean anything abusive. You're assuming an authoritative position. And that one needs in order to preach the gospel. You have to exhort. You have to admonish. You have to teach. You have to command. This kind of thing, he says, is just not proper when a woman does it when men are in attendance. But a woman is allowed to teach. We'll get to that in other circumstances, when they're women and perhaps when they're children. Usually your first exposure to the gospel is from a woman. Usually it's your mother. Usually. But he says even other women teaching other women is fine. Now, a woman can teach a man, as we've seen with Apollos, with Priscilla and Aquila, her husband, teaching Apollos at home, because there are many women that are more knowledgeable in the scriptures than men. You didn't hear me because everybody's quiet. I said there are many women who are better teachers and more qualified in the gospel than some men, even some men that are ordained. So women are not inferior, and their brains certainly are not inferior. Neither is their position before God. We just have different roles. Amen. There are things a woman can do a man can never do. Her nature is different. Thank you, Jesus. And a man's nature is different. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord did this. And he did it from the beginning. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, now, I thought you said his first assignment was to teach. Yes. After addressing the teaching thing, Paul says, now, when it comes to public prayer, the first thing I'm exhorting you to do, read, please, the classical King James. In
1 Timothy 2:1. I exhort, therefore, that all, for first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men.
Now, here is a translation from the Living, what is it, Living Bible or something, which is not always correct, all of their translations, but this part is. Here are my directions. Pray for others, plead for God's mercies upon them, give thanks for all he is doing for them. Now, let me read it in the modern King James. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, that what is supplications? We've been through this before. Because supplications, prayer, and intercessions are all forms of prayer. But supplications means specific requests where you may also be helpful. That is to say, I pray for this person to get some food. Well, you can actually take them some. But you're praying to God that they that comes to fruition. But you can be involved in supplications as well, and a specific request. Prayers, you see the very next word is a general, prayers. That's where only God can work. Like someone has a severe depression, and God has to get in there and do something with this person's mind. Only God can do this. That's what prayers refers to. Intercession, clearly, is when you are praying for someone else. Not just for yourself. Intercession has nothing to do with, you don't intercede for yourself. I pray for you, Mary. Mary, you pray for me. Now, supplication is when I pray that Mary gets some food, but I can also help out here, and I can see Omega, help Mary with the, you know what I mean? That's, but now prayers, refers here to general prayers, this person is dealing with severe depression. No one can get inside that brain and help her except God and make her feel, these are the different categories, but they're all prayer. Now notice he says something, pray for just the saints?
For all men.
All kinds of people when he says all men. Now here's why. Here's why. God's evangelistic mission is broader than his election. That sounds very esoteric, doesn't it? Here's what I'm getting at. God wants his message to go out to all. But it is clear before creation, he already determined who's going to be saved. You don't know that, though. I don't know that. Only God knows that. So he says, you all keep on praying for everybody. Because you don't know who is going to receive his benefit of the blessing of being saved. Only he does. That's why I said his evangelistic effort is broader. That's to everybody, everybody in the world. Even the evil ones, even the evil ones. Because we don't know until he's converted that he's going to be saved. Ask the saints 2,000 years ago if they ever thought Paul would be saved. After Paul was saved, they were still scared of him. That's how cruel he was. You see how you never know until the person is saved as a human being, but God does. So he says, pray for everybody. For what? That they come to the truth. Then he gets specific. Who should be the object of our prayer? For the kings.
And for all that
he said this at a time when Nero was on the throne. Why do I keep insisting on these things? Because some of you went to sleep in history class and you may not remember who Nero was. He was one of the cruelest leaders the earth has ever seen. Paul said, pray for him that he might be converted. Look at this order of what he's saying. When you start off your church service, pray for just the saints. No, everybody. Even secular kings, yes. Secular government officials, yes. And all who are in authority. Now, there's a reason why. Why do this?
That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty.
This bears explaining too. a quiet and peaceable life. Now, clearly he doesn't mean go around like this. And someone speaks to you, I have to be quiet. So what's he saying here? Let's look up the word quiet. He means a non-disruptive, a non-disturbing. And just to give you a heads up, when we get to let the women keep silent in church, he wasn't saying women can't be heard in church. He said don't be disruptive, because the same Greek word is used for quiet. People that didn't want to work, he said if they don't work, neither shall they eat. But let them get a job and don't make a big to-do over it. He says, and when they work, don't be disruptive about it. Don't make a big to-do. Same word is used in Greek for quiet. So when he says here quiet, that's speaking to your external. And when he says peaceable, that's speaking to your internal. No external disturbances. And peaceable, that's you inside. No inward disruptions and disturbances. This is why we pray for public officials. The object of our faith is everyone, every person, but also specifically government authorities and anyone in authority. Why? That we as Christians may live an undisturbed, a quiet life, and inwardly at peace. Are you getting this? Please look up the Greek original of the word there, quiet. And then it says, in all reverence or honesty or courtesy, meaning it's the way you conduct yourselves. Look at the word godliness. What does that speak to? How you live your life. You do understand godliness means living your life in accordance with what Jesus said. Live like Jesus did. Not robbing, not stealing, being kind, being helpful, just a godly life. A life that pleases God, big G now. Capital G. But for us, when it's applied to us, it's a godly life, small g. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not calling anybody God except the one God. But he's saying the reason, see, there's a reason we pray for all these others, that we as Christians may live a life. Now, the only time when we as Christians can thwart the system or disobey is when it goes against a direct word from God. Other than that, we have to obey the laws. And Paul says, in order to do that, pray that God moves on these people, even to the point of saving them. But at least if you pray for them, maybe you'll have less disruption in your Christian life, and you'll be allowed to live your life as a Christian. Problem is, a lot of Christians forget why we're placed here. Do you know us being here is holding back the evil that could be unleashed? Do you know that? No, really, as Christians, where's the Holy Ghost? In you, and why? And he that restraineth, the Holy Ghost is holding back a lot of evil that could be happening. So we're here for a reason. And it's the way we conduct our lives. That's why when you see Christians without Christian behavior, it's so upsetting. If it's upsetting to us, can you imagine how it looks to God and the angels? Especially when we're like that with each other. Forget when we're like that out in the world, but like that with each other. And we're so few in this world that really love the Lord Jesus and profess him only and declare there's only one way to God. You want another fact that you can take home with you today? There are many ways to Jesus, but one way to God. What do I mean by many ways to Jesus? Depression can bring you to Jesus. Prison. Then notice Jesus himself said, there's no way to the Father but by me. But hard times might drive you to Jesus. And then Jesus says, now let me take you on to God the Father. Salvation. Amen. The only one that gets you over here to God is that mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what that scripture says. So I just jumped ahead and gave you a clue where we're going. But that's preaching. I said we're going to deal with prayer, praise, and preaching. Notice what he says here. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplication, prayers, and intercession, and giving of thanks. Giving of thanks, that's a form of praise. Do you see how Paul threw this in? Sometimes it's so subtle, saints. You'll miss it if you don't see it. Giving of thanks. Why are you giving of thanks? What God might do for these people that I'm praying for. Amen. God might bless them to see the way to the word of truth and save themselves. But the very word of thanks that is in there, that's a form of praise. Haven't you noticed that's why hymns, and that's why it's a specific category of kinds of songs, hymns are always praise. How great thou art. Why? I'll tell you all to keep singing these hymns. I love them. Thanksgiving, the giving of thanks is a form of praise. That's why Paul says when you pray these supplication prayers, that's to focus you right away on God. When you come to church, yeah, we might have this committee meeting, this good. Somebody pray. Because what you're doing is putting in perspective the frailty of humanity. We need somebody. Amen. Always pray supplications, specific requests where you can be involved. Pray in general, prayer, where only God can do the work. As I said, one of the easiest ones is dealing with someone's heartfelt brokenness or depression. Verse 3.
For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto knowledge of the truth?
Now, that's another coming to the knowledge of the truth, another way of saying understanding enough to be saved. Now, I want you to understand something. When he starts at verse 3, for this is good and acceptable to God, what he's saying is good and acceptable to God is what he's going to say in verse 5, which is getting right to preaching. Now, before we get to that, we have to address this all, that God desires all men to be saved. Here, please look up the Greek. He's saying all kinds of men. Because if he didn't say that, that would conflict with the other scriptures that certain people are vessels of his wrath and not meant to be saved. Amen. Are you following what I'm saying here? If he meant that God wants everybody saved, then nobody would be condemned to damnation. Does it make sense? So the all here, if you do any kind of research, the all here means all kinds. Arabs, Africans, Chinese, Eskimos. He wants all men. That's what he means here. All kinds. Amen. Europeans, everybody, but not every single. See, this is not a universal all. This is all with a distinction, because he's saying all kinds. Now, I hope you're following me when I say there are scriptures that make it clear some people are not meant for his mercy and his grace. Stay with me. That sounds cruel. Some of you are looking at me like you don't get me. We don't know who that person is, though. So we're to treat everyone as though you could be a recipient of his mercy and grace. Amen. So I preach to you. I love you. I pray for you. But he says he wishes that all, his desire is that all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, come to the knowledge that will save them, saving faith. The all cannot mean that every single human being is going to be saved. Because we know clearly from other scriptures, they're not. By the same token, yes, read that please.
Philippians at chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Some people are just not going to be saved. Translation, to sum it up. I hope you got that. And some were made for his wrath. Yes. Let me give you another one. I will have mercy, yes, on whom I will have mercy.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Can the vessel, mm-hmm, say to the vessel maker, why do you do this? Why do you do that? No. The scriptures are clear that some are chosen for salvation while some are not.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Here's the rub. We don't know as humans, not one human being. Now, I can see from your profession, what you state, and your behavior, who it seems pretty likely is saved, but ultimately I don't know. So, when it says, whom is this good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, all men in terms of all kinds of men, all kinds of people. When it says men, there means people. All kinds of people, not restricted to what. Now, after saying that he wants all kinds of people to be saved, this is a good thing, an acceptable thing to God. that there aren't many ways to him. This is what got me earlier in my comment. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all kinds of men to be saved. I know some will say, it doesn't say all kinds of men. You didn't do your research. All kinds of people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Now here is what God, what is good and acceptable to God. For there is one God. Now what does that state right there? I don't care what others say. He's making it clear, and he's preaching now. See, he went from prayer, talking about prayer, thanksgiving, he said, that's praise. Now he's preaching. There's one God, all kinds of men. But if a Buddhist is going to be saved, you better come on to this one God. Amen. And what he's saying is, I like the way the Living Translation puts it here, that God is on one side and all people on the other side, and Jesus Christ, himself man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. So what he's saying there is, there's one God, he's over there. And there's all humanity is over there. Only way you can get together with that one God is to come through this mediator, Jesus. And guess what else? He did it one time. It says, who gave himself a ransom, a singular, one ransom. He did it one time. That work on the cross, that was it. Amen. He just said there's one God, one mediator, one way to be saved, and one ransom. Read it, please, in the classical King James.
1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus.
Did he do this many times?
Who gave himself a ransom.
A ransom.
For all.
For all that are going to be saved.
Amen.
There again, for all that are going to be saved. That doesn't mean everybody in the world is going to be saved. He gave himself one time, one ransom, for all that are going to be saved. Amen. But they can't, there's another thing, they can't do anything with this, the detractors. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the singular man, Christ Jesus. Yes. You call him a man. He's up in heaven now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Paul called him a man because he said, handle me that you may see I am flesh and bones. And he went on up and somehow sat on the right hand side of a spirit which is omnipresent. I can't even explain how that happens, but I know and believe it is because it's what the word states, and I have faith. Are you following me? Look at this gospel that Paul just preached right there to Timothy, in that short verse 5, and continuing into verse 6. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a singular, a one-time ransom for all, and God decided at the right time to announce this to the world. He puts it this way, to be testified in due time. At the proper time, God decided to announce this to the world. Read it in the classical King James Version, the people are used to hearing.
Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time.
That was to be announced at the correct time.
You are listening to a message titled, As It Relates to Public Prayer, subtitled, Church Service, preached by His Eminence Bishop Omega from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, located at 701 South 22nd Street, Apostolic Square, in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Please mail all correspondence to 701 South 22nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146, or email your communication to preacher701@clJC.org. To order sermons, CDs, and DVDs, visit our website at www.701recordsshop.com. We now rejoin this message.
Now, Paul says, now speaking of himself, for which
I am ordained a preacher.
I was appointed, ordained a preacher of what? Of the gospel I just told you. And summed it up at beginning at verse 5, which is a good and acceptable thing saying to God.
Amen.
Paul said, I was chosen to be a preacher of this truth and an apostle, one that was sent.
Amen.
And I'm telling you the truth, and I am not lying. In Christ, and not lying. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth. Now, did he make that very clear? And do you not see that that is preaching? Would you just for the record read John 14, 6? Yes, sir. Are there many ways to God the Father? Yes, sir. Now this is the Son speaking.
John 14, 6 reads, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me.
So when you hear these prosperity preachers, when they say there are many ways, and you all fall right down behind these popular people of influence, and you think because of someone's wealth that God has to be with them. When Jesus was here, did he ride the white glamorous horse or donkey? Here is the owner, the maker of the universe. When he was born, he was laid in a stinky manger. But now this is something, verse 8. This is something that's so terribly misunderstood because people get back to rituals as being important in this New Testament era because he uses the word with lifted hands. So whenever you pray in church, you have to. Before we even get to it, that was a typical Old Testament way of praying. But whenever you mention hands, it speaks to things you do or actions, which means your life, what you do in life. So when he says, I desire, please read the classical verse 8.
Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2. I will therefore that men pray everywhere.
I desire that men pray everywhere. How?
Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
Now, that has been so misunderstood. Let's just back up and go down. Let's go cut this thing up. Rightly divide this. I desire therefore that that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. As I said earlier. Holy hands is a figure of speech. It is not literal for how you must be positioned when you pray. You must understand something. When you go to those kinds of things again, you're going to legalisms. And in the New Testament, under the liberty which we have in Christ, we're freed from all of those legalisms where the only way to pray is with lifted hands. Now you're back under the law of Moses. Unless you did it that way, no, that's not what he's saying. That's a figure of speech. This is speaking of someone, if you're going to pray publicly, that's what I said when those who pray before, you have to be known to be honest, having a clean life before people, a record of rightful behavior, whose actions reflect their faith. Hands always speaks to something you do. So this is speaking to your lifestyle, how you conduct yourself. He's saying anyone that's publicly praying should have a good reputation in general for how he lives his life. He, now, we're coming to she in a minute. We're talking about public prayer here. We're not talking about praying at home. Now, I want you to pay close attention to this. Without wrath, why are you up here praying angry at half the church? You can't, first of all, before you pray anyway, you're supposed to lose all that wrath. Lose anger. How are you going down on your knees or standing before the saints praying angry at folks? It's strictly forbidden. He just said, don't do that. Then doubting. Now you're known to be an argumentative, quarreling person. Why are you up here leading church prayer? Half the folks in the audience got a gripe with you. Don't be a quarreler, he's saying. Now we're going to get to women too. Because he goes, like, watch this. He didn't change the venue yet. In like manner also. Oh, so women are allowed to pray publicly. Don't you all start preaching. Stay with me. But you have to understand, he didn't leave the public forum yet. Understand this too, before we even get to it. In Ephesus, in Greek society, and in the Old Testament economy, women, forgive me, I have to deal with this part sensitive, women were considered like chattel. You weren't very well respected or considered. Your opinions weren't considered. You weren't. If you listen to what Paul is saying, he's totally changing that. People took this to think Paul was coming down on women. If you really pay attention, he's liberating women. Of course, Jesus is the one telling him what to say. Let us not forget, this started with Jesus. When the men were hiding out scared, who did Jesus send to go tell the men, meet me here? Who did he come to first when he came up out of the dead? A woman. We tend to, in male-dominated societies, make women second-class citizens or inferior. Women are not inferior to men.
Amen.
But before we get to it, I want you to notice Paul's going to appeal to cultural sensitivities, and then he goes back to creation to make two different points. But let's start with this one first. Read at 8 again, and then don't stop until I tell you.
Verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting.
All right, now I want some clean, living, honest men, good reputation, to pray publicly.
In like manner,
in the same way also. So he's talking about women praying.
Yes,
in the same way also.
That women adorn themselves.
Now, women, if you're going to be praying publicly, let's not draw attention to yourself by wearing a skin tight. Don't draw attention to yourself and away from the Lord. Adorn yourselves in modest apparel. This is not only for the women, but he says in like manner also. So what I want from the men, I want from the women too. First of all, do you not realize that the way you dress says something about you? It does.
Yes, sir.
It says, I want you to see this. It does. Now, he's saying that you adorn yourselves modestly with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, pearls, and all things. Proper. Women professing godliness. Meaning, if you are a godly woman, why are you trying to show forth anything other than, I represent God? I know what people are going to say, well, God gave me this shape. I know. But he doesn't want you drawing attention to it. And all the about the braided hair, this is where the wealthier women used to interbraid their hair with gold and pearls. And he's saying, why make the poorer women jealous?
Amen.
Or envious? Or in fine, expensive clothing? And you know somebody in the audience doesn't have that. He says, when you come to church, don't you often hear me saying, are you going to a nightclub? You're in church. What attention are you trying to draw? He's not against women here. So what Paul is saying here, and let's read it in the classical King James, and I'll read it in the modern.
Verse 9, 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array.
And that's where people get it wrong, saying you can't have gold and pearls. No, he didn't say that. His point is, when you come to public prayer, public church service, don't show off these things. How about the poorer women who might look at you with envy? How about the men who might be distracted from you, from the Lord, and looking at you? Why draw attention to yourself in an ungodly fashion? Let's read this living translation. And the women should be the same way, quiet and sensible in manner and clothing. Christian women should be noticed for being kind and good, not for the way they fix their hair or because of their jewels or fancy clothing. So he is not laying down a law of how women ought to dress. We must understand the freedom that we have in Christ. You can dress the way you want as long as you look like you're representing God.
Amen.
You're a godly woman. You're a godly man. Your whole demeanor and character should be godly.
Yes, sir.
Do you want the attention drawn to you or to God? So when you come to church, let's put God first. Pray. Let's just be clear about what he's saying here. He is not dictating specific kinds of dress for women. He's saying, remember, when you come to public service, when you come to church service, there's a way you should have in mind of appearing. Let's keep it godly. Now read, please, start at 9. In like manner also,
the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness.
That's propriety. Shamefacedness does not mean walking around like this. Scared of her. No. He said, do what's appropriate. Propriety. Yes?
And sobriety.
Moderation. Be moderate about it. Yes?
Not with broided hair.
Not that you can't braid your hair.
Or gold or pearls.
But in that culture, to repeat it ad nauseum, in that culture, that's what the rich women did. And he is saying, some of you here are blessed. Now, also, in the Ephesian society, women, as I was saying earlier, and I left off from it, were stifled from having any major influence. Allow the women. Let the women. Why? They weren't allowed to before. Paul is actually liberating a woman's role in the church, where people think this is saying, restricting her. No, his point is, let a woman learn in silence because they weren't allowed to before even attend certain public meetings or church services. Paul is saying, you all stop that cultural stuff. Let them, but let them do it in silence. He doesn't mean in silence that they can't say anything. Non-disruptive way. Because many women, having been stifled so long in the Ephesian society, when they finally got this liberation in church, were taking it too far and either disrupting the preacher while he was preaching or wanting to preach themselves. Now, he was saying, no. Let the women, give them that freedom. I don't know if you all are paying attention to what I'm saying. Before, they couldn't. And what Paul is doing here is giving them a step, a leg up, if you will. Paul is saying, no, let a woman learn in silence. That sounds like he's saying, see, we're so used to women being in church, it sounds like, yeah, they're here, but now all you women shut up. He's not saying that. He's saying, no, let them in. Let them learn. Learn from what? The one that's preaching. Before, they weren't allowed in. He's saying, no, let them in, but let them not be a disturbance. Now listen to this. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. To who? He's saying to the one preaching, to the male authority of the church. This is why he goes on to, and I suffer not, or I do not permit. Now, here's what we have to understand. The New Testament usage of the word permit or suffer is someone desiring to do something. Didn't Jesus say, suffer the little children to come unto me? Hold on, let's pay attention to the definition here. Suffer them because the little children's parents were trying to bring them. They wanted to bring them. The disciples, Peter and the others, no, stop, get the children back. Jesus says, no, permit them. So when you stop someone from doing what they want to do, it's what's being addressed here. These women were wanting to preach. That's why he says, I suffer not. Look up the New Testament meaning of permit. It means when someone desires to do something. So if he says, I suffer them not, he's saying, I do not allow them to do what they want to do. Amen. And what some women there were wanting to do was preach, because they were finally being liberated in the church to do what they could not do in the broader society in Ephesus. So when they got in church, some of them took it too far. They said, no, wait, we can not only that, we can preach. The word for here is teach. But that's why he says, nor to assume authority over men. If a man is sitting in that audience, he says. But now, here's where I said, juxtapose one scripture to the next. Can you please get Titus 2:4? Whereas women are told specifically to teach. So see why context is important? And I already alluded to Aquila and Priscilla, and Priscilla being a woman teaching Apollos. Read Titus 2:4,
that they may teach the young women to be sober.
Wait a minute. Now, wait. Paul, you're being inconsistent. No, he's not. Publicly, when you're teaching, if men are there, I forbid it. But is a woman allowed to teach? Absolutely. She teaches her children. She can teach other women. But he says, if men are there, and as I said, Priscilla, with her husband, was, and you know there, as I said earlier, some women know the gospel better than many men. I mean, and are better teachers. Who are your primary grade school teachers, men or women? They're good teachers. Your first teacher was probably your mother. They teach well. They teach with patience. Women have a different demeanor. But he says, when it comes to teaching, assuming authority over men, this is not allowed in public forum. It clearly was allowed privately. Now, I'm not speaking of a woman getting up and, because God said, but if you're a woman at home like Priscilla was with her husband Aquila, with Apollos, no. Jesus did this and did, that's teaching. He said, yeah, you're allowed to do that. But not when you have an audience in a public forum and there is preaching and exhortation and admonition and this sort of thing going on. He says, no, that is not appropriate. Now, that was addressing cultural issues by saying, let them in. But let them do it without public or outward disturbance, in silence. Now, I do not permit or suffer a woman to teach publicly. He's speaking of the same forum that we started off with. Or to what?
Usurp authority over the man.
And that means to assume or to have authority. If a man is in the audience, no, she may not. If this is a room filled with women, and a woman got up and started explaining something about the scripture, he says, and? Well, there's a man in the back. He says, no, I don't allow that. Now, that was an appeal to or a recognition of cultural biases, cultural limitations, cultural prejudices. But notice where he goes to justify what he just said about a woman not assuming authority over men. He goes to creation. Yes. Amen. He does not go to culture. Notice in verse 13, but in other words, he says, but nor to have authority over men, but to be in silence or to keep quiet. Right? Meaning don't be a public disturbance. But now look where he goes for his justification. The very next line is,
for Adam was first formed, then Eve.
See, I want you to appreciate. He did not go here to appeal to a cultural sensitivity. He went to creation. Well, what does he mean by that? He is saying God, in his infinite wisdom, gave it to man to be the leader, to take the headship of this relationship. And then he made a woman later to, if you will, complete the man, to give the man what he really needs to be fulfilled. So he's the perfect, she is the perfect companion for this man for what he needs. Amen. But notice, and we don't know how much time it was between him making Adam and Eve, but he had Adam to name all the animals. The headship, the leadership was put on Adam. So his point is, the order is, this is where a lot of men get it wrong and think, yeah, she's inferior. She's made after me. Notice what he did, though. He gave Adam an anesthesia, took some of him and made a woman. But every other human being that comes through her. So how is she inferior? She's not inferior. We got knife and fork. You have your role. She has her role. She's not inferior, but a lot of men get that wrong. That's right, didn't Adam come first? Then shut up and do what I tell you. That's not what is said here. He says the order in creation is that the man has the headship. Now, here's where Eve and Adam messed up. Eve stepped out on her own and was deceived. Hold on, let's get this right now, because here's some justification for women. Eve was deceived, if you really listen to that, that's almost an exoneration for her, except for the fact that she assumed, usurped Adam's authority and took the lead. But Adam is more guilty. He's more culpable because he wasn't deceived but willingly sinned. That's why he's responsible for the sin that Eve actually led us into, but he gave up his headship and followed Eve. Eat this. He said, all right, but he wasn't deceived. Here's Eve's exoneration. Eve thought she was helping her husband. She thought she was helping herself. So she was deceived. That's why he says, I don't want them handling the word of truth. I don't want them preaching. Because a woman's nature may be more with her kindness and her willingness to, oh, really, to want to help her husband. She may be deceived more readily than the man who should have known better, and your headship you abrogated. Where were you when Eve went over there and talked to Satan? Where were you, Adam? Where was your headship? And then when she told you, eat this, why'd you eat it? You should have said, no, I'm the head here. God told us not to do this. So Adam wasn't deceived. He willingly sinned. So don't think that Adam's subordination came after the fall. She was already subordinate because of her role, not inferior. Now, her falling into transgression is she really is the one, when I say really, she's the one who may have led us into sin, but it's Adam's responsibility, so he's the more guilty one. because he gave up, he abrogated his responsibilities and let Eve lead. And she said, here, honey, eat this. He said, sure. And he should have said, no, God said, don't eat from that. And now notice he ties that to preaching, public teaching or preaching. He's saying, you should have known not to do that, Adam. And since you weren't deceived, you're really the one. That's why it's called Adam's sin, the fall of Adam. Amen. But who led him there? Eve, but thinking she's doing the right thing because she was tricked. She was deceived. Doesn't make her inferior. It makes her loving, kind, trusting nature maybe more gullible, but Adam was more culpable. Do you understand the difference? And not at all inferior is the woman. In fact, she's called a help meet. And you'll notice something. Neither Jesus, nor Paul, nor any of the apostles ever appointed a woman as bishop, elder, or general overseer, pastor. Never. Bishop just means general overseer. But you'll notice, see, don't get offended. There's a reason. He just gave the reason. I hope you all understand that. It's not that you're inferior, but there's a role for each. Now, as we conclude here, nevertheless, another time that this was so misunderstood, the word saved here. In the scripture, in the New Testament, there are different occasions where the word saved does not at all refer to eternal salvation. You can find that in, first of all, let's read Matthew 8:25 before we conclude with this save. I want to show you the save that is being used here in the 15th verse of the second chapter of 1 Timothy. Read, please.
Matthew 8:25, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish.
They don't mean save us eternally. No, we're about to drown. Jesus is sleeping. So they're saying, save us. I just want you to see that in the New Testament, the word saved is used a few times, but it has nothing to do with eternal salvation. You have also, please, Matthew 24:22.
And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved.
It's not talking about eternal. Do you see that's not talking about eternal salvation? But?
But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened.
Right. It meant that everybody would have died naturally. I want you to, what am I bringing out here? That sometimes in the New Testament, the word saved does not mean eternal salvation.
Yes, sir.
Now, Matthew 27:40. 40, 42, and 49.
27:40 reads, and saying that thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself.
Now, they don't mean save yourself eternally. They mean save yourself from this cross. Save yourself from dying. Now read 42.
He saved others. Himself he cannot save.
They mean he saved others from dying. Himself he cannot save. 49.
The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.
Let us see whether Elijah is going to come and save him from dying up there on the cross. Do you understand why I'm using these? To show you that saved is used in the New Testament other than to mean eternal salvation saved. So when we get to verse 15, that's the same word used here. We spoke of the woman and the fall and led us into transgression, although it's Adam's fault, he's the most culpable. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. That is not talking about a woman can get eternal salvation by having children. What about women who never had children? What he is saying here is, since the stigma of having taken humanity into transgression rests on the woman. The stigma of Eve is the one that bit the fruit and then gave it to Adam. So really, she's the one that led humanity into transgression, into sin. He's saying she can be lifted from that stigma, saved from that stigma by bearing children and raising them to be godly. Do you see that? Please read that. He says, notice he says, nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing. I know what someone's going to say. What about women that haven't had children? He meant in a general sense here that from women come all life. Everybody except Adam and except Eve came from a woman. Even though the woman originally came from a man, every other human being since Adam and Eve came through the woman.
Amen.
So he's saying if she has these children, it doesn't mean every woman's going to have a child. Because there are other scriptures. You got Corinthians 11. You got other scriptures that tell us what a woman to do. If you're a widow, now you got more time to spend serving God. If you've never married, then you can serve God. There are many other roles for godly women that have never had children. But his point is she can be relieved of that stigma of having taken humanity into sin, helping to lead humanity into sin. She can be freed of that stigma, preserved, saved. Doesn't mean saved eternally. Some people preach that, see, a woman can get salvation by having children. Then what does that do with the doctrine of saved by grace through faith?
That's right.
Do you understand how you have to take other scriptures to understand other scriptures? Read verse 15.
Notwithstanding, she shall be...
She's singularly. Isn't that a singular pronoun?
Yes.
She, meaning the woman in general.
Shall be saved in childbearing.
She shall be freed of that stigma, saved. Preserved through that stigma, saved, when she has children, if she what?
If they continue in faith.
If she raises these godly children, if they continue in faith.
And charity.
And love.
And holiness.
And living the right kind of life before God.
With sobriety.
And doing it sensibly, moderate. They stay in that. This is how a woman can be, if you will, redeemed of that participation into taking us, the human race, into the fall. But notice he puts the blame on Adam because he says Adam was not deceived. Well, if you weren't deceived, you did it deliberately. And Adam, your deliberate sin is the reason it's called Adam's fall or the fall of man. For all one man took us into sin, the other man, Jesus, took us out.
Yes, sir.
It doesn't say one woman took us into sin, although she was the instrument that Adam abrogated his responsibility to. Are you following me there? So it is clear that the word saved there has, you're going to hear some preachers say, that's how a woman gets saved, have some godly children. No. It's saying she can free herself, save, be saved out of that stigma of being the one that took us into sin if she has the opportunity of raising children and make sure those children live godly lives. God bless you all. Peace be unto you. I'll talk to you next.
The preceding program originated from the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith. Located in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, on Apostolic Square at 22nd and Bainbridge Streets. Bishop Omega, Apostle and General Overseer. Sunday worship begins at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. Write to Bishop Omega at Post Office Box 3880, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19146. You may access the replay of this broadcast by dialing into Audio Now at 641-793-4507. That's 641-793-4507. On behalf of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ of the Apostolic Faith, Bishop Omega wishes you the peace, love, and joy of Christ always.